If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse number 5 for our study this morning. Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus' statement from the Sermon on the Mount, leading up to what sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer that the Lord teaches, and that will, Lord willing, be the focus of our study next Sunday morning. We're going to talk about that model prayer. But this morning we want to look at the passages that lead up to it and a little bit about the model prayer to talk about the fact that prayer is personal. And we understand that prayer, you know, in the life of every Christian is both crucial and also supposed to be central to us. It is a key to who we are as Christians. And as we studied in our Bible class this morning, the wonderful privilege of knowing that God hears our prayers no matter where we are and how low we are and even how far we may go away from Him. He's always willing to hear when we come in repentance and submission to His will. And so everything in our lives ought to be centered around, you know, the fact that we have communion and communication with our Father in heaven. But prayer is much more than just, you know, mere ritual, going through the motions of saying certain things. It's not an act that is to be, you know, done just by habit without our hearts and our minds and our emotions being involved in it. Prayer is personal, and it's profoundly personal, and every prayer has to be that way. And I hope that by looking at these things that, you know, that's the lesson that we get from this, that our prayers have to truly come from the heart, that we're not just going through the motions or, you know, anything like that, that we recognize our dependence upon God and our need for God, and that we have this wonderful opportunity to reach out to Him and to cry out to Him and to know that He will hear, that He is a loving Father who is also the Almighty God and Creator, but He delights in hearing from His children. We read that again in our Bible class this morning. So I want us to read, starting in verse number 5, Jesus' words. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So let's talk about these words from Jesus and three things that we need to learn about the personal nature of prayer. Number one, we need to recognize and understand that prayer is not a performance for men. We don't pray to put on a show for others to see, or at least we shouldn't. There are some who do, but that's not what we are supposed to do as children of God. And that's what Jesus said in verse 5, "When thou prayest," so when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. So the hypocrites, he describes, are those who love to pray standing in the synagogues or standing in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Notice a couple of things in this passage. First of all, Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray. Prayer is expected. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if we are Christians, then prayer is just natural. It happens. So there's no if you pray, but when you do, because we are going to pray, and we must pray, and of course we should as well. And so prayer is expected for the children of God. But notice also that there are those who, you know, prayer is kind of a sign. You know, if a person is a praying person, it's a sign that he's striving to be faithful, that he's trying to be spiritual in his life. And because of that, and it's something that can be seen outwardly, there are those who will use prayer as a means of trying to present themselves as something they are not. And so that's what was happening in Jesus' day, especially with some of the Pharisees, but there were also others, who would use prayer as a way to try to show the world that I'm this kind of person. I'm very spiritual and very holy, and look how good I am. When in fact, that wasn't who they were at all, and it was not what was in their hearts when they prayed. To be a hypocrite means to play the part. It's the word for an actor, someone who puts on an act. In the plays in those days, you usually wore masks, and so you would put on this mask and go out on the stage and pretend to be this character, and then when you got off the stage, you took the mask off. Well, that's what a hypocrite is, someone who puts on a mask. In this case, a mask of praying or a mask of spirituality, but that's really not, you know, who they are. Sometimes we watch a movie or a television show and there's a character on there that we are fond of and we may admire or like them or whatever. And we have the habit sometimes of equating that character with the actor who's portraying them. And then when we see that actor in their own, you know, personal life, they're completely different. They're nothing like the character on TV, but we kind of, you know, make the two the same, and they're nothing alike. And we, you know, that kind of messes with our minds sometimes. Well, that's what happens when a person pretends to be religious or holy or spiritual or whatever, but that's not who they are. It's just an act that they put on. And that's what the hypocrites did. And they did that because their goal was to be seen of men. They weren't trying to honor God. They weren't trying to grow spiritually. They weren't trying to be the person that God wanted them to be. They just wanted other people to think a certain way about them so they could receive the benefits of that in their own lives. So in those days, there were, you know, hours of prayer. We talked about Daniel praying morning, noon, and night, and we saw examples of that. And it became a cultural thing for the children of Israel, even in Jesus' day. And so sometimes, you know, you'd be walking down the street, and it's the hour of prayer, and so they would stop and pray. Well, what happened was that many of the Pharisees and those hypocrites being talked about here would make sure, you know, they would look at their watches if they had watches, but they would make sure that when the hour of prayer came, that they were in the middle of a crowd. You know, Jesus says that they were on the corners of the streets, meaning not just on a side street somewhere, but a place where streets came together so there would be more people. And think about the Muslims when the call to prayer goes out and everything stops and you roll out your mat and you get on your knees and you pray the prayers. Well, they would do something like that, not necessarily kneeling, but they would stand and they would make a big show of offering these prayers so that everybody would see them and say, what a holy person this is. But in their hearts, they were as far from that as you could get. They were only doing it for show. And it's still that way in, you know, the world today. In the Muslim world, you know, how many of those who stop in the middle of the day to go through the motions of that prayer, number one, really want to do it. They're doing it because they have to, because it's a part of their culture. And when they do it, their heart is actually in the prayer. They've memorized these things that they say over and over. And not just them, but, you know, you have religious groups, you have Catholics and so forth, praying the rosary and all of those things, where they're just going through the motions. And not necessarily all of them. I'm sure there are some who are sincere. But you understand the principle that sometimes it's used just to be seen of men. What we need to understand from what Jesus is saying is that prayer is supposed to be personal, that I am communicating with my Father in heaven. The Greek word for prayer comes from a couple of words, and they relate to the Old Testament idea of pouring out an offering to God. And that's really what prayer is. It's pouring out what's in our heart. Our emotions, pouring out our desires, the requests that we have of God. It also includes the idea of our vows, because that's tied to that word from the Old Testament, that when you made certain offerings, you were making commitments to God. And so you poured those out as a free will offering. That's what prayer is. It's to be the pouring out of our heart to God in a very personal way. That I'm not just doing this to say that I prayed, and I'm not just doing it to go through the motions, and I'm not just checking off a box, but I need to communicate with my Father in heaven, right? We talked about in Bible class this morning, you know, our kids grow up and they go away to college, and God said that He delights in the prayers of His righteous. We delight when our children call us from college. Now, sometimes they call just because they're wanting money, right? They need money. And so we're glad to hear their call, but we know that they're really not calling because they miss us. They're calling because they want money, whatever. But when those calls come and you know that they just need to talk to you and they miss mom and dad, you know that feeling. That's how it's supposed to be when we pray to God. Not just that we're asking Him for things, but that we need to talk to our Father. And we need Him in our lives and in our hearts and involved in what we're going through. And so we're communicating with Him. Prayer's supposed to be that personal. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's not just a ritual that we go through, but it comes from the heart. It's to be personal with sincerity and even with secrecy. And so He says in the next verse there, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so Jesus is talking here about prayer in the context of it not being a show or a performance for others, but it's so important to us that we'll go away from everybody else into a quiet place where we can shut out the world and just talk to God. And we don't care if anybody knows that we do it or not. We don't care if anybody sees us. We don't care if anyone hears us. All we care about is how desperately we need to talk to our Father in heaven. And so we shut out everything else in order to be able to focus on that exclusively. That's how important prayer ought to be to us and how personal it ought to be. Now, when He says this, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. Obviously, they had public prayers in the synagogue and at the temple and all of those things. Prayer is commanded for us in the church as a part of our worship. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Men are to take the lead in the public prayers of the congregation. So the Lord's not telling us it's wrong to pray publicly. He's not saying if you're out in public and you're about to eat a meal that you can't bow your head and pray. He's saying don't do it for a show, right? Don't make a big scene and stand up and tell everybody to be quiet in the restaurant because I need to pray for my food. Just bow your head and pray for it, right? It's not about being a show. It's about personal prayer with God. So He's not condemning public prayer, but He's emphasizing that even in public prayer, it has to be personal prayer. And that's also true in the assembly. When someone stands before us to lead us, you know, it's a challenge to lead public prayer because on one hand, we have to just be talking to God personally as our Father in heaven. But on the other hand, we know that everyone else is praying along with us. And so we want to, you know, pray for things that affect all of us and those things. And so we have to find that balance. But when it comes to prayer in the assembly, it still needs to be my prayer to God in heaven. There's no formula that I have to follow. I have to just open my heart to the Lord and pray. And the truth of the matter is that we're all Christians. We're all in the same world. We all have the same needs and all of those things. And what I pray for is going to be what you would pray for also. And so we need to just pray and pray like nobody else is here and nobody else is listening, but also understanding that we are leading a congregation in prayer. And so it's a challenging thing to do, but the Lord wants us to pray, but always to make it personal from the heart. And so that's the key to this first point here, that prayer's not a performance for men. It's a personal communication and conversation between me and God. And I have to make sure it's that way every time that I pray. And if to do that, I need to go into the closet and shut the door and close everything else out, then that's what I'll do. Because prayer is that important and that vital a means of communication. Now, secondly, notice verses 7 and 8, that prayer is not a performance for God. It's not a performance for other men, but it's not a performance for God either. Jesus says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles, the heathen, do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So in the same way that prayer is to be personal in the sense of not putting on a show for men, it also has to be personal in that we're not trying to put on a show for God. Because that doesn't work with God. You can't, you know, do something to confuse God and your prayer gets through, right? You can't trick God into hearing your prayer. It doesn't work that way, but sometimes men think that it does. Read an example that I know we're all familiar with back from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 26 through 29. And these are the prophets of Baal when Elijah confronted them on Mount Carmel. And listen to what the Bible says. When they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So they prayed to Baal and he didn't answer. So they said, "We've got to get his attention." So they started climbing on the altar and leaping on it and jumping from it. So verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And so Elijah's making fun of them. He says, maybe he's busy talking to somebody else and he can't hear you, so be louder. Maybe he's taking a nap and you need to wake him up, so pray louder. Verse 28 says, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And of course we know the reason for that is because Baal is not a god, a true god. There is no Baal. But it illustrates the principle that they thought that by praying louder and by doing more and more outlandish things, they would get the attention of their God. And Jesus says, that's not how you pray to the Father in heaven. You don't have to get his attention by all of those, you know, crazy things. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 34, in the city of Ephesus, the Bible says, when they knew that he was a Jew, talking about Paul, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So for 2 hours, they chanted over and over, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Why do they do that? But number one, they're saying, our God is better than your God. Here, we'll prove it. We'll chant to our God for 2 hours, right? And think that they've done some great thing. By chanting to Diana over and over again, they hoped that she would respond and there would be some kind of answer to show that she was the true God and not the one that Paul was preaching. But there was no answer. But they thought that by calling out to her over and over again, it would get a response. Those are vain repetitions. They're empty. There's no meaning to it. There's no power in it because it's not, number one, from the heart. It's just going through the motions of doing something. And number two, because it's not personal, right? That's what Jesus is teaching us. A vain repetition is just a mechanical, you know, memorization of something that you say over and over again without thinking about what you're saying, without your heart being involved in it, without it being, you know, personal communication with God. It's an utterance that is insincere. And God doesn't want that. He certainly doesn't desire that. And those cannot be used to appeal to the Father in heaven. So a priest can tell you to say 20 Hail Marys for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can go through the motions of repeating the Hail Mary prayer that you've memorized, and it doesn't accomplish anything because that's not how you pray to God, with vain repetitions, going over it, you know, just over and over again by rote in order to try to get something from God. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is personal. It's not a performance that we're doing to get God's attention. Now, as we say that, we need to understand that repetition is not condemned. God doesn't tell us not to repeat ourselves in our prayers, in a prayer or in, you know, several prayers. A great example of that is Jesus in Matthew 26:39. He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." In verse 42, he prayed the same thing again. In verse 44, it says that he prayed in the same words. Jesus repeated that prayer three times, but it wasn't a vain repetition. He wasn't just saying things, going through the motions by rote memorization. It was genuinely from the heart each time that he prayed it. And there's nothing wrong with repeating ourselves in prayer as long as we're being sincere in that, you know, that we pray for. Over in Daniel chapter 9, there's a beautiful prayer by Daniel in this chapter. And I just want to read a couple of verses here, verses 18 and 19. And listen to the repetition of Daniel's words in this prayer. He says, first of all, in verse 17, he says, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Then in verse 18, he says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." And then he says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name." Those three verses are Daniel saying the same thing in one prayer over and over and over again. He says, "Hear the prayer." And then he says, "Incline thine ear and hear." And then he says, "Hear." And then he says, "Hearken." Over and over again, begging God to hear. And he talks about God's city called by his name over and over again. That's not a vain repetition. He was repeating himself, but not in vain. It all came from the heart. And there are times in our prayers that we need to pray for something on one occasion and then again later and then again later. There are times in our prayers where in the same prayer, we may pray for the same thing over and over again. And those are not vain repetitions as long as it comes from the heart. But if we're just putting on a performance that if I say this a certain number of times, then God will answer my prayer, then I've missed the whole point of prayer and I've become vain in my repetitions. God doesn't answer based on the number of times that we pray for something. He answers based upon his nature and his character and upon the sincerity of our prayers. And that also doesn't eliminate memorization. You know, there are some things that it's okay to memorize and to say in our prayers. Often, people quote the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, in this chapter that we just read, "Our Father which art in heaven," and so forth. There's absolutely nothing wrong with praying that prayer so long as it's coming from the heart. But if I've just memorized it, and right, it's before the football game starts, so let's say the Lord's Prayer, and we all just say the Lord's Prayer, but we don't mean, "Hallowed be thy name," and we don't mean, you know, "God to forgive us of our sin." We're just saying it because we memorized it. Then that's a vain repetition. But if I mean the words of the prayer when I pray it, it's absolutely fine and perfect to pray that prayer. Scripturally, of course, the kingdom's already come. We understand that, and we'll talk about that next lesson. But you understand the principle. It's not wrong to memorize certain things. I think about the phrase, you know, we used to hear all the time, "God guard and direct us." And it became this thing that just kind of, somebody said it at the end of their prayer, and it kind of got taught to us throughout generations that when you come to the end of the prayer, you say, "God guard and direct us." Absolutely nothing wrong with saying that. As long as we genuinely mean and are asking God to guide us and to guard us and to direct us. But sometimes it just becomes, this is what you say at the end of the prayer, and I'm not even thinking about what I'm saying when I say it. That's a vain repetition. And so we have to be careful that in our prayers, whether public or private, that we don't fall into that trap of just saying things to say things, but prayer is genuine and sincere and personal. It's actually what is on my heart being spoken to my Father in heaven. And so we don't have to try to get God's attention when we pray. That's exactly what Jesus says here. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So if you're going into prayer thinking, I've got to get God's attention so I can tell him what I need, he already knows what we need. He doesn't want us to pray to give him information. He already knows. He wants us to pray to involve him in the solution. He wants us to pray to have him invested in our lives, right? So we're in communication and we can have that connection and we can grow spiritually. He already knows that we need our daily bread, but we pray for it anyway because we're acknowledging that he is the source of it and we're thankful for his blessings and we're going to do our part to help provide those things. And it's about me and God working together. And that's prayer, you know, keeps that connection intact, along with my reading and studying his word, so he's communicating with me. And so we're not trying to get his attention. He's already there for us. He knows us intimately, everything about us. And so prayer is not just a performance that we're putting on for God. Instead, it's personal, sincere communication with the Lord. And then lastly, we need to note that prayer is not a performance for ourselves. And sometimes it becomes that. In the model prayer, Jesus says, of course, in verse 9, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he says in verse 11 that we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And in verse 12 that we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's possible to try to pray to God while we're being dishonest with ourselves about who we are, about where we are spiritually, and think that we can ignore our sins and our weaknesses and pray to God and somehow he won't be able to see those or to pick up on them. We can get something by him. If we're entering into prayer with that kind of thought or that kind of attitude, again, we've missed the point of prayer, and it's a prayer that's not going to be heard. God wants us to come to him in prayer, not only being honest with him, but being honest with ourselves. And that's part of what this prayer is about. He already knows us, as we mentioned. He already knows what we need. And as the Bible says, he knows everything about us. Over in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, we have that great statement about the word of God, that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And he goes on to say that it is dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word, and the word of God here, it's talking about scripture in a sense, but it's also talking about the word of God, which is Jesus. He is the word. He knows us. And that verse says that he knows not only what we do, but he knows what we think, and he knows why we do what we do. He knows our thoughts and even our intents, our motives. And so he already knows. So if I'm going into prayer because I want to be seen of men, the Lord already knows that. And so my prayer is not going to fool him or trick him. He's already aware. And so why do it? Is what Jesus is teaching us. But then verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he knows us inside out, everything about us, our thoughts, our intents, our motives, everything about us. He already knows it. So we can't go into prayer thinking that we're going to keep something from him, try to hide our sins from him. And sadly, that's what some try to do. They try to cover their sins, as Proverbs 28:13 talks about. But we can't pray to God and expect him to hear and answer if we're not willing to acknowledge our need of him, especially in the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 1, John says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if I say that I'm in fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness, I'm living a life that is in the darkness of sin, then I'm a liar. I'm not telling the truth. I don't have fellowship with God if I'm walking in darkness. And no matter how much I say I do, it's not going to change it. The only thing that can change it is for me to come out of the darkness and be forgiven of my sins. Yet sometimes people want to walk in darkness and then pray to God as though God doesn't know that they're walking in darkness. He says this in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if we're not walking in darkness, but walking in the light of Christ, the light of truth, then we maintain our fellowship and keep in contact with the blood of Christ that cleanses us. But then verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if in my life I say that I don't have any sins, that I don't do anything wrong, I've never made a mistake or stumbled, then I'm deceiving myself, the Lord says. And deceiving myself keeps me from walking in the light. Part of walking in the light is being honest about my sins. When I do wrong, I admit it to myself, and then I admit it to God. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if I'm not willing to admit to myself that I've done wrong, and I'm not going to confess to God that I've done wrong, and my sin's not going to be forgiven, and I'll be in darkness rather than in light. So I have to be honest with myself and admit when I've done wrong and confess it to God. Then he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And every once in a while, you'll run across a person who says that they've never done anything wrong. Like they've never sinned. They just have lived, you know, a perfectly good life. Well, the Lord says they're a liar. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we're, again, not willing to admit that we've done wrong, then we're deceiving ourselves and we're making God a liar because he says that we have. So the point of this is that when we come to God in prayer, we have to come being honest with ourselves. Prayer's not a performance for myself, that I know that I've done wrong and I know that I'm not right with God and I know that I'm in sin, but I'm going to pray anyway because maybe I'll convince myself that everything is okay. To do that is just to deceive myself and to lead me further into sin. And we need to understand that principle. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. David said in Psalm 34, and Peter quoted it in 1 Peter, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners in the sense that he doesn't respond to them in answering those prayers. God hears everything, right? So if anybody prays, God can hear it because he's God. But he doesn't hear the way that he hears a righteous person's prayer. John 9:31, the blind man, when he was healed, he made that statement. We know that God heareth not sinners. And that's a Bible principle. Our sins separate us from God, not that he cannot hear, Isaiah 51 says, but that he will not hear. So if I'm living in sin, but think that because I'm praying to God, that somehow makes everything okay, I'm deceiving myself. In order to be right with God, I have to be honest with myself about my sins. Honest with myself about my dependence upon God and about my need for him. That I'm not just going through the motions of prayer, but I'm doing this because this is the only hope that I have of salvation. And we're not talking about alien sinners, a person who's never become a Christian, never obeyed the gospel. You don't pray to be forgiven of your sins. The way to be forgiven is to obey the Lord's commands, to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. Once you do that, the Lord adds you to his body, the church, when he washes away all your sins, and now we have the privilege of prayer. And for the person who is a Christian who then goes astray into sin, we can pray and ask for forgiveness. But you can't do that unless you're already in fellowship, in covenant with the Lord. And so to become a Christian, you have to obey that gospel. But once we're in Christ and then we mess up, we have this privilege of prayer. But I have to be willing to be honest about it. and not try to cover my sins and hide my sins, but acknowledge to God that I have sinned. Make those things known to him. He already knows it, but I'm confessing it to say, I am in agreement with you that I am wrong, and I need your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. And if I'm not willing to do that, then I'm just putting on a show for myself that my prayers, you know, make me a righteous person, when in fact they don't. And that applies, you know, to all of our worship. Just coming to an assembly and participating in the worship service doesn't make me right with God. That's not how sins are forgiven. The only thing that can wash away my sin is the blood of Jesus. And the only way to contact that blood initially is in baptism, and then after that is by walking in the light, confessing my sins, and asking God for forgiveness as I repent of those. So worshiping God doesn't take away my sins. Partaking of the Lord's Supper doesn't remove my sins. But praying honestly, personally, about my need for forgiveness, that's how forgiveness is found. And I have to be willing to do that and be honest with myself when it comes to my prayers. And so prayer is that personal cry to God, pleading with God for the things that only he can bestow. His love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, his salvation, his protection and his provision, and all the wonderful blessings that he bestows upon us, leading ultimately to that eternal home in heaven. So as we close this morning, let's make sure that we're not making prayer just a performance, but that it is something that is very personal, that we are honestly and openly communicating with God. We're not trying to put on a show for men or to please men. We're not trying to put on a show for God, but we're honestly and simply and sincerely praying to him in the way that he desires. And we're also not trying to put on a show for ourselves, to convince ourselves that we're something that we're not, but that we are truly in need of God, and that's why we come to him in prayer. Prayer is not a performance. It is profoundly personal communication between me and God. And I hope that by understanding this, it will affect the way that we pray and make those prayers more personal, that we focus more on them and make sure we're thinking about what we're praying about, whether publicly or privately, so that we'll be pleasing to God and so that we'll know that he'll hear and that he'll answer. So as we close today, there may be someone who's not in a saved relationship with God, and you need to be that way so your prayers can be heard and answered. We've talked about what you need to do. If you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, everything's ready and prepared. We can do that this very hour. You'll be a child of God with that privilege of prayer. If you've done that but haven't been faithful, confess it. Pray to God for it. Repent of your wrongs. We'll pray with and for you. God will forgive and he will restore. We can be ready for that eternal home in heaven. If you need help with that today, we'll do whatever we can if you'll let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.